Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
I told the worship team this morning, I asked them to play that first song that we sang, Blessed Be Your Name. That song has been, and that verse that it comes from in Job 121 has been kind of a family verse for us whenever we experience the highs and the lows of life, that we can admittedly say that God's name is always worthy to be blessed, right? And I know that there are probably some of you in here this morning that that's not where your heart is. And I understand. I get it. When we've experienced what we saw a couple of weekends ago with the floods in Central Texas, it's very difficult to get your heart to that place. But I told him this morning, I said, the reason that we do that, the reason that we come in and we say, bless your name, God, despite the good, despite the bad, is because we have to tell ourselves sometimes, you have to tell our hearts sometimes that God is always worthy and he is always good, despite what happens. Despite what happens, God is worthy and he's good and he's worthy of the songs that we would come and we would bring and that we would sing to him. And so this morning, we're going to get into that in just a second, but we're going to kind of talk about this idea of where God is in the midst of tragedy. And I'll tell you in just a minute why. But first of all, I want to say this. I want to say thank you so much to Philip Gaudette for filling in for me last week while I was on vacation. I was so grateful to hear the message and hear him give you that challenge of what it looks like to have a personal worship time with the Lord where you are singing your heart out before him and bringing your praise to him, but then also talking about what it looks like corporately for us to come together as a church and for us just to magnify the name of God. I think it was an incredible message, and I really hope that if you were here last week, it encouraged you, that kind of built you up. Well, September 11th, 2001, 2,977 people were killed in the World Trade Center attacks. Late August of 2005, 1,392 people died in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. April 15th, three people were killed when two brothers bombed the Boston Marathon runners. In late August to early September of 2017, Hurricane Harvey claimed the lives of over 100 people. And of course, another day that will now live in infamy, July 4th, 2025, when over 100 people died, 27 of those being some young girls and their counselors from a Christian camp in Kerr County. You know, these kind of headlines, they're always sobering. They remind us of how fragile that life really is, that we're not guaranteed a tomorrow. And we do the best that we can to comprehend the devastation and the loss of life. And even as Christians, we try really hard to rationalize these realities, this truth, with the things that we profess, that God is a good God, like we sang this morning, that God is loving. Yet so many times, as we're searching for meaning and understanding in the midst of these different circumstances, we spiral into the desperate questions that often make us doubt our own beliefs. And many of these same questions are being asked by people all around us who struggle with the idea that there's even a God at all. This morning, I just want to hit pause in our series on James. And I want to respond to a few of these questions. I want us to ask these questions and look at them. Because last Sunday, after the aftermath of the floods in Central Texas, I spoke to multiple people, one being a daughter of mine, another being a daughter's friend, that were struggling with many of these same questions that many of us are probably asking right now. And as I prayed over this last week, I felt God really speaking to me and impressing on my heart that we just needed to stop and we need to look at this and take a moment to look theologically and biblically at understanding this tragedy. And so that's what I want to do this morning. And I want to make sure that I do that with as much compassion and humility as possible, So here's what I would ask. I would ask, could we go to the Lord again one more time? And could we ask the Holy Spirit that he would give me words? But not only that, that he would be the one who comes and comforts us, that he would give us comfort in this moment. So let's just take a minute to pause and to pray. Father God, this morning we come before you. Still so many of us with heavy hearts trying to understand, God, the devastation and the loss of life that happened in Central Texas. And God, it's hard. Some of us knowing people in the midst of that. Some of us thinking of our own tragedies and losses that we've experienced over the last few years, being reminded of the pain and the hurt. But God, we know that you are in the midst of this. You're a God that's present with your people. And so we ask this morning that you would bring your comfort. You would bring your peace. And you would bring your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to Psalm 23? Psalm 23. For many of us, this is a pretty familiar psalm, especially if you've been around the church for any amount of time. But this morning, it's going to be a little bit different, because here's what I want to do. I want to use it to answer a few of those common questions that plague people in the midst of tragedy. And then I want to look at four responses that we as the church should consider in these circumstances. So Psalm 23 is where we're going to be. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, like I mentioned just a second ago, this psalm is usually familiar to any of us who've been in the church for a little while, because we often hear this read at funerals, and it's a great reminder to us of the hope that goes beyond the here and now, and that's found in us being in eternity with God forever. And I do believe that to be true, but I think the psalms are also a really good place for God's people to turn in the midst of our deepest pain. In the hardest moments of our life, these are an incredible place for us to look, because it's in the Psalms that we find the cries and the aches of God's faithful poured out before the Lord. And in the Psalms, we also hear them grasping these same kind of questions and asking God those whys of the human experience. And it's in this Psalm that David declares the truth that of God, that in the midst of his own struggling, in the midst of his own hard questions, who God is. And many commentators, they actually believe that this is written later in David's life. So he's no longer a shepherd. He's been king for a little while. But at this moment, he's being hunted by his own son, Absalom. He's been kicked out of his own kingdom and hunted by his own son, Absalom. And he's on the run for his life again, for a second time in his life. So David, the great psalmist, he understands pain. He understands heartache. And it's in this moment that he pours out his heart before the Lord in this psalm. I think often instead of doing that very same thing, pouring out our own pain and our anger and resentment even before God, when we experience tragedy, we slink into doubt and despair. Instead of finding ourselves praying these ancient prayers that are found in the Psalms, Psalms that bring healing, we begin asking the age-old questions birthed from anger and pain. And the most common one that I think that we find is this question: why does God allow bad things to happen to good and innocent people? It's an age-old question. It's not new. If it's something that you've been thinking about, I promise you, it's been around since the beginning. But first, here's what we need to do. We need to address this question theologically, okay? Because the scripture is very clear that there is no one good. You need to understand that. None of us are innocent. That's what Paul says. He quotes the psalmist and he says this: there is no one righteous, Not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good. Not even one. So none of us, no human being, has a moral high ground to be defined as the good person in light of this question. In fact, Jesus himself addresses this when he says this truth: no one is good except God alone. God alone is good. So from a theological perspective, the question isn't, why do bad things happen to good people? The real question is, why does anything good happen to bad people? Why does anything good happen to bad people? Or maybe a better way to kind of phrase this is that, why do we as sinful people get to experience any good at all? We don't deserve good. We don't deserve good. And if we're seeking justice, if we're trying to balance it on the weights of good and evil, guess what? Our sinfulness weighs us down in the evil category. We don't deserve any good in this life. So why? Why do we get to experience the joy of a baby's laugh as a parent? Or the deep affection of our spouse? Or the beauty of a breathtaking sunrise? Why? Why do we get to experience any good at all? And the answer is the grace of God. The grace of God. He loves us. He delights in us. And he finds tremendous pleasure when we delight in his goodness towards us. Yet that doesn't give us an understanding and an answer to why bad things happen. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to take away and disregard the atrocious things that human beings do towards one another. That comes from our own pride, our own envy. What I do want to ask is, I want to ask this question: why are there hurricanes? Why are there earthquakes? Why are there floods? Why do these natural disasters still happen? And the Christian understanding is that mankind's sin, what we did, ruptured the harmony of not only human relationships, but the rest of created order. In other words, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they chose to disobey God, the beautiful creation that God had created now became chaos. Paul explains it this way to the Romans: against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. You know, even in our own time in history, we can see the impact that we as human beings have on creation. When we think about climate change, deforestation, or even species extinction, we can see how we have a responsibility. See, human decision has always been tied to the decay of nature. Yet as we experience this brokenness, as we look around and we see how flawed and broken our world is, it leads us to a desire for something better. It makes us want something more complete, something more whole, something that in the beginning humanity had: paradise. Our hearts long for it. The author of Ecclesiastes, speaking of God, he says this: he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. See, we long for what we were created for: the paradise of a life without death, without tragedy, and without sin. It's what makes us long for justice, for the wrongs to be made right. That's where that longing comes from. Now, I just want you to think about this for a second. If the world that we see, if it came about by random chance, as many modern evolutionists say, how can we be angry at natural disaster? Just think about this for a second. It was chance. It was random. No meaning, no non-meaning, just happened. See, you can't even have a feeling of injustice. It would be illogical. It wouldn't make sense to be mad at a wrong that happened if there is no creation, if there's no order, if there's no world beyond this world. It's just the way it is. But none of us ever feel that way, especially in the light of the tragedies like July 4th. We know that this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's broken. It's flawed. We long for it to be made right. And we want what the scriptures, what God himself has promised us will happen one day when he says this, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. See, here's the thing. For those of us who've put our faith in Christ, we're going to be a part of that new world one day. We're going to be a part of that beauty, that perfection. Or as David says here in Psalm 23, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And catch this next part. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Our hope isn't this world. It's the one to come. It's the one where we're going to be with God forever. And as Christians, we cling to the truth that one day Christ will return and he will make all things right. But until then, we wait expectantly amidst the brokenness of this world. Now, even if we understand that one day everything's going to be made right, that Jesus is going to come back and it's going to be the way that it was meant to be, we might still ask another question. We might ask this question. But where was God in the midst of this devastation? Where was he in the midst of this? Many of you have probably read this online, but I want to read you this response from a leader at Camp Mystic after the events of July 4th. They said this, and today the enemy whispered, where's your God now? If he's good, how could this happen? And for a moment, I listened. For a moment, I felt the weight of a silence I couldn't understand. But then I remembered the truth. We live in a world wrecked by brokenness, not by God, but by sin, by chaos, the fall. This is not the home he created for us. And still, I believe with everything in me, Jesus was there. I believe he was in those cabins. He was in the current. He was in the rising water. He knows where. When the darkness came, he held each girl close. When fear rose in their chest, he whispered, peace. If their hands trembled, he took them in his own. If they cried out, he answered. If they felt alone, they weren't, not for a second. He was the lifeboat their eyes never saw. He was the arms holding them when no one else could. And when their time came, I believe, he carried them home. Listen to what she's saying. Listen to what she's saying. God was and is with each of those girls. For you, if you've believed and trusted in Christ alone for salvation, the promise that we find is that God will never leave us. Death can't even separate us from God's love. He doesn't abandon them or leave them on their own. And this is a truth that should deeply encourage us as his people. We have a God that loves us so much that he won't ever leave us. David says it this way in the psalm. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, God enters our pain. He's present with us in it. He even grieves alongside us in the midst of it. Studying the psalm this week, I was overwhelmed by one commentator's remarks about the term that David uses here to describe the valley. He said that these valleys were what the Middle Easterners call a wadi. That means that they were often dry stream beds, which during the rainy season could quickly become a place of flash flooding. Just stop and let that sink in for a second. Because David's saying this, even in that valley where flooding can happen, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. In the darkest and deepest pains of our life, our God is present. He's there. He's with us. A song that's become meaningful to me over those last few days is I keep on thinking about these families that are impacted by the floods and the loss. It says this, "There's a grace when the heart is under fire, another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me." That last line, it's an allusion to the passage where three of Israel's brightest young men chose not to bow their knee to the idols of Babylon, even though the king had demanded them to do it. And their punishment for not bowing was to be thrown into the fiery furnace. But their confidence was so bold that God was with them that they responded to the king's judgment and they said this, "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, then God, the God we serve, is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." Listen to this. "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. Even if he does not save, we're not going to turn somewhere else. We're not going to go anywhere else. He's our hope. He's our peace." In this instance, God comes and he stands in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's with them. Then ultimately, they're called out of the furnace, unsinged, having been protected by God. Here's the thing. Sometimes God chooses to act and to save like he did here with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he does the miraculous. But sometimes he doesn't. Either way, he's with us. He's with them. Either way. God is always with his people in the midst of tragedy. And our confidence has to be in that truth, that God is with us. Still, we might be shaken when we see God saving these three men, but another situation's not saving others. It might even lead us to ask this last question that we often ask in the midst of tragedy. Our rationale kind of goes like this. If God is all-knowing like the scripture says that he is, and if he's all-powerful like the Bible says that he is, why doesn't God intervene in these situations? Why doesn't he do something in the midst of it? I mean, he could have held back the waters that Friday like he did for Moses at the Red Sea. He could have diverted the rain somewhere else like he did by protecting Israel from the plagues while they were still in Egypt. Why doesn't he intervene in this kind of tragedy? The loss of life for those girls. Lord, we don't understand why you didn't intervene. But here's the cold, hard truth. We may never know why he doesn't miraculously intervene in some tragedies. You see, as human beings, we're not infinite. We're not all-knowing. Only God is. But what we can do and what we should do is trust that no matter what, God is good. He's sovereign. He's loving. Even in tragedy, God is bringing about, like the scripture says, good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Says a man who was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. God is working all things for the good of those. Listen, I don't want to speculate on why God didn't miraculously get involved that Friday. I cannot tell you why he does and why he doesn't. All I can do is that I can tell you that throughout Scripture, when God does intervene, it's so that the story of his salvation to all mankind can come to fruition and be made known. In other words, all of the history of the Bible of God's people, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, was about the coming of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. A few weeks ago, when we looked at the beginning of James's letter, the passage that we've been going through this summer. In his letter to the Jews, they had been scattered all over the Mediterranean. You might remember that I mentioned that. And I shared with you that they had suffered immensely, and that's actually why they left Jerusalem, because they had been persecuted. And there's no doubt that as they suffered this humiliation and abuse, they questioned why in the world God would allow them to be displaced from their homeland. Truthfully, their inheritance. Yet even in their questioning, They remained faithful to God. And at every place that they got displaced from Israel to, they would establish a synagogue, a place where they could gather together to read God's word, to worship, to be reminded of his faithfulness. And I said this then, and I say it again, it's after the resurrection of Christ that these synagogues became the very first places, the landing places for Christian missionaries to share the gospel. So see this, their suffering led to salvation. Their suffering led them to a place where they were saved so the gospel message could come into that community and spread. There's one specific time in the Bible where God doesn't come and save despite the prayers of his child, where he doesn't intervene on behalf of an individual. And that moment was when Jesus prayed in the garden for any other way to save humanity from the bondage of sin and death. He pleaded and he begged that God would allow him to go through something else, anything else. But God didn't answer. Just think about this for a second. God didn't intervene for the most deserving of individuals at the most crucial moment of history because of his love for you and me. He didn't answer because of his love for you and me. If God doesn't answer our cries for help, it's always because he's got something better. He's got something better. God is good. We have to remind ourselves, God is good. God is kind. God is loving. And this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ, the one who was beaten and tortured to take the punishment of your sin onto the cross, who died to bring you pardon before God, who rose again to secure your eternal life with him forever, I encourage you to do that today. Don't leave without doing that today. Because that's what you were created for. You were created for eternity with him. And in a moment when our worship team comes back up here, Pastor Ronald and I, we're going to be here at the front. If that's you, and you want to make that decision for the first time, we'd love to walk you through that. Or maybe others in here, you're still dealing with this. You're trying to wrestle with the questions and you just need someone to pray for you. We're going to be here. We're going to be here to pray with you. I told you at the beginning of this message that we're going to look at a few common questions, but that I also really wanted to encourage us as a church in ways that we can respond to this tragedy. So just real quickly, here are four ways that we should respond to the tragedy in Central Texas or any other tragedy like it, for that matter. First, we should trust in the truth that we just talked about, that God is present and that he always will work everything out for his glory, ultimately bringing honor to himself and for the good of his people. That's the first thing we have to do. We have to trust that. Second, in compassion and love, we should pray for the families and the first responders who are still hurting and still working in the midst of this disaster. Third, if God has given you the ability and the skill to help in this situation, and he's prompting you to do so, go and offer your help. Listen, there are some in our church. Thank you, Robbie's. Thank you, Mike Chisholm, that have already done that or that are doing that. To them, I humbly say thank you. This is the response that we should have. And finally, if we can't go, if you don't have a skill that you know can help out in the midst of that situation, then we should help give to the relief. We should help give. And as a way to help you respond, here's what we've done. We've put together a little resource. As you go out, the door's right here to the left. You'll see it right there on the counter. That gives you some things to pray for. It gives you about three or four things to pray for. But that also gives you a link to a really reputable organization that's already boots to the ground. They're already there. They're already helping. Okay, but they're going to continue to help. They're going to continue to offer help to the families that have been impacted, that have lost things, that have lost people. And so you can give to that organization as well. So if you can't go, then you can give. In 2021, a Canadian pastor named Jamie Strickland, he He lost his 11-year-old son when a truck tragically struck his kid crossing the road. And Jamie's grief tore him apart for months as he tried to understand why in the world God would allow something like this to happen. And for months, he prayed. He cried out the Psalms. He spent time with his church. And a few months later, Jamie penned these words in response to his pain. Our place is not to know all of God's purposes, but to trust in him, even if we don't understand. And it's tempting to think that if we had all our questions answered, it would comfort us. But explanations never comfort. It's trusting in the Father of mercies and God of all comfort that does. And this morning, I pray that we would learn to trust in the Father of mercies to comfort us. Will you stand with me as we pray? Father, this morning as a church, we come before you again on behalf of the families and the victims of the tragedy in Central Texas. God, we mourn with those who mourn, like your word says. We hurt with them. God, we ask the questions alongside them. Why? How? And Father, it'd be so quick for us to blame. It'd be so easy for us, God, to get mad at other individuals and things they didn't do or they should have done. But God, the truth is, this is the world that we live in. It's broken. And God, what our world desperately needs is they need Jesus. Because he's the hope beyond this world. He's the one that gives us the hope to believe in something that's more than this existence that we're in right now. So Father, I pray for every single one of those families, if they don't know Jesus, God, that this might be the reason that they stop and ask the question, a bigger question, of what this life is about. Father, for us that are in here, God, if we're asking that question, if we're wrestling with these questions, God, would you help us to find hope where only hope can be found? That's in you, the God of all comforts. Help us to trust and believe in you, that you're good, that you're loving, and that you're kind. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.